Hey friends, good morning. You guys still look beautiful. I really appreciate it. It is wonderful to be among the people of God again on yet another Sabbath day. And you can see things are a little bit different this week. Usually we start out in worship and we start out worshiping the Lord. And we received some new mandates recently from the state, and we are in discernment about how to respond to that. You know, we've just had a little, today a week to try to roll with yet another wave of changes. And so right now our leadership is in discernment about, you know, hey, what does that mean, and what do things look like? And the Lord had been putting on our heart as a church and as in our, not just our leadership, but even, you know, folks who may not be in kind of official positions of leadership, but just been putting on our heart as a church, prayer, and to lean into prayer. You know, a few weeks ago, we spent a significant time praying together, and we figured, hey, we could take advantage of that this week, where things are a little bit weird because of the new regulations that have come out. A lot of churches have had a lot of different responses. There's not kind of a unilateral churchy thing that we all do. You could talk to 25 churches and you'll find 25 different kinds of responses. And we are trying to discern right now as a church what ours is, because it's tough, right? It's a tough thing to receive regulations that are talking about no congregational singing. It's how we worship the Lord. You could poke your finger in any part of the Psalms, and you're going to run into somebody singing songs, somebody banging a tambourine, somebody moving their body. And back then, while they had lots of different issues, they did not have to worry about masks and 6 feet distancing. So this is not the easiest thing to contemplate. It's not the easiest thing to do. But we figured that the Lord's been moving among our people. And again, not just your pastor, right, and not just our elder board, but among everybody in different ways, leaning into the Lord in prayer has been a big theme right now. So today what we're going to do is we're going to spend a good bit of our worship praying. That's what we're going to do. And we're praying for discernment about what our response is going to be as a church to this, because this is a bit different. This is a bit more of a pronounced response than just masking and still worshiping and still reading the Apostles' Creed together and still listening, hearing the Word of God and responding to the Word of God together. This is a bit different. And so we're in discernment mode, right? And our leadership, we're unified, we're on the same page, and we said we take out, you know, this time and then next week as well to pray and to discern, because we are in the middle of Advent, a time of incredible worship and energy that we expend for the Lord, because we want to honor the Lord and celebrate the birth of Christ Jesus. And so we need to take some time out and say, okay, let's slow it down here and figure out what we're doing and how we're going to respond. So here's what's going to happen today. I'm going to bring the Word of God today about prayer and talk about that from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. And then we're going to spend some time in directed prayer. That's what we're going to do. It's pretty simple. And that's what we're going to do as a church, is we're going to pray in response to what we hear from Jesus about prayer. So that's what's going to be happening today. And again, we're inviting you to pray. You know, sometimes we say that as leaders. We'll say, you know, hey, could you please pray with us about this thing or that thing coming up? And we really mean it, and we know you have. And we appreciate you. We know that really the only thing that's made us as a congregation stay unified in the midst of COVID is the fact that God's people are praying and God's people love Jesus enough to stay unified, even if we disagree with each other on, you know, masking or politics or any of the other things that have come down at us this year, right? It's been prayer and unity. And we appreciate all of you here for that. Everybody watching the live stream, if you're catching it later, we appreciate you. You know, and so we're just going to do the same thing. We're going to pray, and we're going to remain unified, and we're going to see what the Lord would have us do. Amen? So right now, let's pray, and then we're going to turn to the Word, and then we're going to turn more to prayer, and that's what we're going to do. Let's pray. Living God, who is good, we acknowledge we have no hope outside of you. We are a desperate and needy people, and we are in discernment right now, as we are trying to figure out how to navigate COVID and the new cases that are coming in and the spike around our country. And we are trying to figure out how to respond yet again, Lord. You know this season has been trying for a great many people, not just in the church. It's a trying time all over the world, and there's been lots of death and lots of loss and lots of confusion and lots of politics, and it's tough for all of us in different ways. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we do ask you to speak through your word to us and speak to us, to our hearts, not only individually but collectively as a church. We are your church. We belong to you. We are asking you, Lord, to please speak to the ones who belong to you, who call in your name, and who hide your great name in our hearts, Lord, who've been transformed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, Lord, speak through this word and speak to us in prayer, Lord, and when we respond to the word in prayer. In the name of Jesus, your people called to you, your people called by your name, and we ask for your hand, Lord, and we ask for your face. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, 1 through 8. And of course what happened here is I forgot my Bible and my passage. So that's what you want, right? You want your pastor to do something like that. So, yeah, would you mind? Would that be okay? Yeah, I'll take it. Thank you. So if you've never been in a church before, or you've seen a pastor take a Bible from somebody, today's the day. I just clean forgot it. Thank you so much. So this is, we're operating from Luke chapter 18 today, and verses 1 through 8. And let's read the passage together. It reads as follows. It says, a ruler questioned him being Jesus. And say, well, actually, hold up a second. Ah, my fault. Wrong chapter. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and who did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because the widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she'll wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? This parable is interesting. It's a parable from Jesus. And when you're talking about parables that Jesus tells, Jesus will tell a story, right? It's fictional. It usually involves elements, though, that are very real, right? The elements that Jesus will bring out in a parable are very real. Parable of the prodigal son is a very popular parable, right? You have a father, he's got two sons, one kid's a schmuck, the other kid seems like he's pretty cool until his little brother gets back and you find out he's not as cool as he thought he was, that kind of deal. Well, that involves very realistic things. It's fathers and sons. Well, that's real, and some of the details are very realistic things that happen. These are parables that are fictional, but they involve very real elements to them. And they're usually illustrating something about the kingdom of God. Usually something about the kingdom of God, or they're usually illustrating something that addresses a situation Jesus is in. If you ever want to, you're confused about a parable, you don't know what it means, usually, not always, usually he's hitting a certain situation. You know, he gives the parable in response to something happening. And you can tell from what's happening what the meaning of the parable is going to be. This one's different. This one's different. This is one of two parables that Jesus tells where the narrator, the gospel narrator, will tell you exactly what the point is. The situation won't tell you what the point is. But here, the gospel narrator, that being Luke, will tell us exactly what the point of this parable is. He wants us to know exactly what it is. Hits it right at verse 1, right from the top. Now he being Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Some of your translations say it a little bit differently. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not faint, your translation might say, okay? But that they ought always to pray and not lose heart or not faint. And Luke's getting that. Luke is the narrator here. This is Luke is the narrator stepping out and saying, I want to let you know exactly where this is going. Exactly where this is going, right? It's as if Luke is saying that prayer to God our Father is so vital that he doesn't want us to miss Jesus' point. So he's not going to take any chances that we would miss the point. Not at all. He's saying, let's get to it. I'm telling you where we're going. I'm telling you where Jesus is going. Right? And we see our parable is focused on two people. It's short. It's not complicated. Right? There's two people. It's a judge and a widow. It's a judge and a widow. Right? And if you could pick two people from whom you could learn about prayer, like if someone said, I'm going to tell you a story about prayer, I'm going to give you an illustration about prayer, and I'm going to pick two people who are going to teach you something very significant about prayer, who would you pick? Who would you pick? Probably a religious person, right? Maybe a person who was particularly effective at prayer. You got prayer warriors, right? You know, prayer warriors. Prayer warriors, somebody who has got a good track record. You know, they stay on their knees and they can, as we say in old Pentecostal churches, they know how to get a prayer through, right? Pick a prayer warrior. Might pick a religious person, you know, or something like that. Would you pick a judge and a widow? Is that who you would pick? A judge and a widow? Well, it's definitely who Jesus picks. Jesus picks a judge and a widow. He picks a terrible, godless judge and a desperate widow. What are they supposed to teach us about prayer? What can this pair, these two people, teach us about prayer? What can this pair teach us about prayer? Let's look at the judge first. How is he described? It says in verse 2, a certain city, there was a judge. He didn't fear God. He did not respect man. Some of your translations say he had no regard for man or no regard for people, you could say, right? No fear of God, no respect for people or no regard for people, right? That's rough stuff. That gives you the nice sketch of who this is. It's a terrible person. It's a terrible person. The first bit is he doesn't fear God. He has no regard for God at all. He's either a formal or practical atheist. He's either a person who formally, intellectually says, I reject the belief in God, or he just says, I don't really care if God exists or not because I wouldn't respect him anyway. On the formal level or the practical level, this guy's an atheist. Okay, but you could say, no, wait a minute, though, but there's lots of people who don't believe in God who still are really good and moral and have regard for people, and they occupy, you know, they're judges, they're lawyers, and they, you know, they're doctors, and they do right by people, and that's true. That's actually quite true, but not this guy. Jesus rounds it out a little bit more. No respect for man, or no respect or regard for people. He's just terrible all around. He's got the vertical screwed up, and he's got the horizontal screwed up. Not into God, not into people. Yikes. And what is he? A judge. Is that who you want being a judge? You're a judge, you got some pretty high-level authority. He's got no fear of the one who has authority over him, God. And then he doesn't care anything about people, which is, he's supposed to be, if you're a judge, in a sense, you're a people person, right? You might not be personally, but your job, you're dispensing justice for people. Not this guy. He has no respect for people. He's a terrible guy. Terrible guy with a lot of power. That's a bad combination. Sadly, we see it in politics all the time, right? See politics, you see it in different professions, see it in churches. You know, terrible guy with a lot of power. And the upshot of all that, as you'd expect, is he delays justice. There's a widow, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. And while he was unwilling, we're told, he delays justice. So that makes sense. He didn't fear God, he didn't have respect for people. Of course he delays justice. Of course he does. It's not what he's supposed to do. He's a judge. But it makes sense when you have the magic combination of no fear of God, no respect for people. Why would you not delay justice? Right? He's in the wrong profession. But there's a logic to this. No regard for God, or no fear of God, and no regard for people. Right? He's terrible. What are we supposed to learn about prayer from this guy? What do you learn about prayer from a guy like this? He's a schmuck. Jesus is letting us know he's a terrible person. Right? Let's go to the widow. Maybe we'll have a little bit more success there. The widow. She's in the city. She keeps coming to the judge saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. You know, or give me justice, some of your translations will say, from my adversary. Right? Give me justice. She's a widow. Already, you know how it goes in the Bible with widows. If you see somebody who's a widow, they go out of their way to tell you she's a widow. That means that she is not protected. She's got no man in her life. Patriarchal society is different from ours. You're a widow, no man in your life. It means you're vulnerable. It means someone could take advantage of you. Somebody could hurt you. Right? Whenever you see widow in the Bible, mostly you're supposed to think vulnerable and can be taken advantage of. And God doesn't like that. Doesn't like the fact that widows can be taken advantage of. And he's got a special place in his heart for who? Widows and orphans. See that? And on top of that, she's in a spot. Someone's done her wrong. It's like a country song. You know, someone's done me wrong. Right? Someone's done me wrong. Right? She's on the bad side of a country song. Right? She's a widow, and someone's done her wrong. Jesus doesn't go into what it is or whatever, but she's got an adversary, and she's owed justice. Someone has done something wrong to her. Her opponent or her adversary has done her wrong. She wants justice. But we got a wicked judge. He delays justice. But to her credit, she's a pest. She's a pest. That's what she is. Right? She's a pest. The judge says to himself, she keeps coming. Even though I do not fear God, nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, or I will give her justice, because she's wearing me out. She's a pest, you know? She bugs the judge. Now, that's not meant to speak ill of her. The only reason she has to be a pest is because he's a terrible judge, all right? It's not meant to speak ill of her that she's a pest. He's reduced her to this because he will not do right, because he has no regard for God, no regard for people. He's reduced her to being a pest. See how that works? That's what's happening here. So to her credit, she's a pest. Right? She bugs him. And then he eventually gives her not just what she wants, but what she deserves, what he should have given her a long time before. Right? What can we learn about prayer from this pair? What can this pair teach us about prayer? What's going on here? What's the point of Jesus' parable? Here it is. And you always pay attention in a parable when Jesus explains it. He doesn't explain every parable. In fact, sometimes it's intentional, right, depending upon the situation in the audience. But when he does, pay really close attention, because it's basically like, our parable's easy, because you got, it's bookended. Luke starts out saying, here's exactly why he said it, that you might always pray and not lose heart, right? Jesus ends it by saying, I'm going to break it down to you. We can't lose. It's as if he's saying, prayer is really important. So we're going to front end with Luke explaining why he's giving this parable. We're going to, and then on the other end, Jesus is going to explain the parable, right? Here it is, 6-8. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" It's Jesus' point. Jesus' point here is, look, God, your God, my God, our God, is the exact opposite of the judge. That's his point. It wraps it up, right? Nice, neat little bow. It's a contrast. He's saying, here's this guy, he's terrible. And he forces this woman, this poor woman who's got no defenses, and he is her only recourse because she's got no man in her life in a patriarchal society that sadly takes advantage of women. She's looking to a judge to get justice, and she can't get it, and he, because he's evil, this judge reduces her to being a pest. She's got to beg, plead, she's got to knock on his door, she's got to show up at his house. She's got to put his name out on Facebook. She's got to go on Twitter and say, "This judge is really terrible." Right? And then finally he gives in. She's got to hound him. Right? And God, and Jesus is saying, God, the true and living God who leaps off of the pages of the Bible, is not like that. See? He's not like that. What is he like then? Well, God delivers justice, especially to his chosen ones or his elect, which just mean people who believe in him. That's all it means. People who've given their hearts to God. That's what he does. He will give justice. And he gives it speedily. Speedily. Right? Here it says, will he delay long over them? And then he says, and he answers his own question. It's a rhetorical question Jesus is asking. Will he delay long over them? And he answers his own question. It's rhetorical. He says, I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. Some of your translations say speedily. Right? Now, that's odd because here's what Jesus says. He says that he talks about his elect or his chosen ones as those who cry to him day and night. You could say, wait a minute, Jesus. Now, you said quickly. If you said quickly, then why do I have to cry day and night? Why do I have to cry out to God day and night if you say quickly? Like, why is it like a millisecond after you pray, right? Which everybody would want. Some of you, sometimes it happens. Sometimes, like, you pray and God's like, yep, I'm on it, right? And you go, wow, that was crazy. That's amazing, right? And it is crazy. It is. I've seen it. You know, by God's grace, I've actually seen it quite recently. And where I'm like, wow, I thought at least a week, right? In your head, you're like, nah, it's going to take God for like a week, right? At least a week. And God's like, no, I'm on that, right? Other times, though, it doesn't work out that way. Other times, it's day and night crying out to God. So what's this speedily thing or quickly thing? Come on, Jesus, right? It may not be 5 seconds after we pray, right? It may not be 5 days. It may not be 5 weeks after we pray. There, it might be some time that God will answer. But here's the thing. The judge, in this parable, the issue is not that he delays because he's in his chambers deliberating over the widow's case, right? Or because he really had to take some time and talk to some other judges and some lawyers and maybe, you know, some other people to figure out all the ins and outs of her case. He delays because he's evil. See that? Because he's evil. God, when God answers our prayers, even if it isn't 5 seconds, 5 days, 5 weeks after we pray, 5 months after we pray, or at least if he does not answer exactly the way that we desire, God does answer our prayers with regard to our needs. God has regard for us, and he has regard for his own faithfulness. He's not like the judge, right? He's not like the judge. God is timely. See? And that's what Jesus is getting at. He says speedily. And keep in mind, too, sometimes when God answers us, he does answer us speedily, but it may not be the exact answer we want. It could be that, you know, we want this, and it could be fine. We might have totally pure hearts about it, but God might say, I hear you. That might be his answer. I hear you, and I got a different way we're going to go. Maybe not in your time frame. Maybe not the way you want. Maybe not for the reason you want. But I hear you. So God often does answer speedily, but it may not be the exact answer. It may not correspond exactly to the content of the prayer. See that? But God always answers with regard for us because he's compassionate. And he always answers within the faithfulness and integrity of his own character. He's not like the judge. He's not like the judge. The judge has no fear of God, but now we're talking about the one who is God. The judge has no regard for people, but we're talking about the one who has compassion for people. The point of Jesus' parable is this. God is the opposite of this. Now, you might say, that's kind of a Sunday school kind of parable to tell, right? Because most of the time, I mean, even kids, I mean, I got four kids, and they're preacher's kids, and, you know, outside of my almost two-year-old, the other three know some stuff about God, right? If I asked them, hey, is God a mean judge who has no regard for people and who's terrible? Well, they would all say, no, no, Daddy, that's silly. God's really good, you know. Because we've read the Bible, because they've heard it from me, they've heard it from my wife, right? So you might say, come on, this parable is kind of like, why does Jesus have to tell his parable? Like, shouldn't Jesus be telling us awesome theological truths about the kingdom of God, about the end of days and when he's going to come back or the time right before that, you know, all kinds of stuff like that? Well, this is actually simple. You're right about that. It is simple. But you know when it becomes complicated for us? It becomes circumstances make things complicated and make God seem like he's an unjust judge who has no regard for us and who has no integrity. See that? And that's why Jesus tells the parable. Go back to what Luke said. He told them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And the reason why he's got to say this is because there are all kinds of circumstances that arise in life that tempt us to quit praying and to lose heart. The truth is simple about who God really is. What's complicated is there's all kinds of things in life that make him seem like something other than what he is. Like a judge who has no integrity. Like a judge who has no compassion. Like a judge who looks at us in our desperation when we come to him in situations like this widow and says to us, get out of here, I got no time for you. Or, I'm just going to delay because I don't really care about you and I'll maybe give you something if you beg enough. If you're enough of a pest, I'll throw some crumbs your way. I'll throw some justice your way. I'll throw an answer to prayer in your way. I'll throw some healing your way. See? I'll throw change to your financial circumstances your way. I'll throw a job your way. Maybe if you beg enough. See? Circumstances can make us think that God is like this. So Jesus has to give this prayer, give this parable about prayer to let us know we ought always to pray and not lose heart, because it is easy to lose heart. And that's the point. That's the point. What has this pair taught us about prayer? Well, this pair has taught us that God is just. God is just. He's righteous, he's just. He is, as the psalmist says in Psalm 51, David says, he's justified when he speaks and he's blameless when he judges. God is just. And so because he's just, let's pray. What has this prayer taught us about prayer? God's compassionate. God is compassionate. He has regard for the orphan and the widow. And everybody else. And he meets desperation with care, not cold-heartedness. God is compassionate. So let's pray. God is timely. He is timely in answering us. He may not be timely in the sense of answering, of fulfilling the exact content of our prayer, though he does do that too. There are the times where he, 5 seconds after you pray, the exact thing that you prayed for, God's like, hey, I've just been waiting for you to ask. Had it here waiting for you. Right. But whatever God's response, God is timely. He is timely. He is not aloof sitting there waiting for us to just beg enough. See? So let's pray. God is just, so let's pray. God is compassionate, so let's pray. God is timely, so let's pray. Here it is. Jesus has to remind us that God is not like this judge because circumstances trick us and we trick ourselves into thinking otherwise. Right? Look around. COVID can make us cease to pray and lose heart. Right? Ever-changing restrictions due to ever-growing fears can move us to stop praying and to lose heart. Politics, especially right now, can make us stop praying and lose heart. Anger, inside and outside the church. Dissension and unrest and disunity inside and outside the church can make us stop praying and lose heart. Our own unrest in our own lives, in our own hearts, especially right now, can make us stop praying and lose heart. And so Jesus calls us back and says, okay, I know things can get rough. And in some instances, he promises us, he says, they will. You know, and they'll get rougher than even this moment, by the way. And Jesus looks at us and says, you ought to pray. We ought to pray and not lose heart. So that's what we're going to do in response to what we've seen. We're going to pray, and we're going to not lose heart. That's where we're going this morning in response to this. This is worship, like everything else is worship, and we are in discernment and seeking the Lord.